All of the gifts of God are given to us according to His grace. That is, you cannot earn the gift, you cannot merit the gift, else it would not be a gift. It is something that God has given to us, and as a gift, it must be received. And so you've got to set aside in your own mind your worthiness or your deserving. Now, this can be a hang-up in two directions. A lot of times I think that our self-righteousness gets in the way. And we think, well, Lord, look what you've done for them, and they're terrible. I'm much better than they are. Surely, Lord, if you did that for them, you ought to do it for me, actually, before you did it for them. I don't understand, Lord. How is it that when they are doing those things, you would bless them, and yet here I am doing my best, seeking you, and it seems like I'm going through problems, not getting a thing. On the other side of the coin, so oftentimes in looking at myself, I say, well, I'm not worthy. I have failed the Lord so much, and I'm constantly, it seems, stumbling, and thus I don't believe that God can really do anything for me, and I really don't expect Him to, because I'm so undeserving and unworthy. And a lot of times Satan uses that to keep us from just receiving by faith the gift of God and the grace of God by which the gift is given. So if I look at myself and if I see a lot of righteousness, self-righteousness, then that's going to be a barrier to me. On the other hand, if I look realistically and I see all my failures and flaws, then that can be a barrier to me, because then I can say, well, I know the Lord won't do it for me because I just am not deserving. But you see, both of them are not looking at the grace of God by which I receive from God. God bestows all of His gifts on us through grace. That is, I don't deserve them, I am not worthy of them, and I could not earn them, no matter how good I might be. And so I just have to accept them by grace. God, in His grace, has given to me the wonderful gifts of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And they are mine just by receiving that which God has for me, not on the basis of my worthiness or unworthiness, but on the basis of His grace. Didn't Paul say, by grace are you saved through faith? And it is God's grace that has been extended to us, and the gifts and the blessings of God are bestowed just because He loves you. Can't you just accept that? Just because He loves you. You say, but I'm so miserable. Yeah, but He loves you anyhow. Just receiving the grace of God. Isn't that hard to do? It is, isn't it? I think that one of the hardest things is to receive the grace of God gracefully. I'm always stumbling. Whenever God does something nice for me, well, Lord, I'll make this up to you now. I'm going to do better, Lord. And I'm trying to somehow get my worthiness in there rather than just saying, oh, Lord, you're so good. Thank you. I love you. Oh, what grace. I can't understand it, but I sure enjoy it, Lord, your wonderful grace to me. Now, having then gifts, we all of us have been given certain gifts by God. Special talents, special aptitudes, special abilities. And for each of us, there are different talents, different gifts. But that's what makes life so interesting, is that the variety of ways by which God has made up the human personality. You see, when God created you, he created you very special and very unique. There is no one else like you. God is interested in you as you are. And thus, it is a mistake to try to be like someone else unless that someone else is Jesus. But God has made you as you are, unique, distinct. And he loves you just as you are. Now, a lot of times, I think that we find fault with God for the way he made us. We look in the mirror and say, God, couldn't you have done this instead of that? Paul said, and what is the clay that it should say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Sometimes we're not satisfied with the way God made us. But we need to accept our uniqueness as a gift from God. God made you the way you are because he loves you the way you are. He accepts you the way you are. And thus, it's important that we accept ourselves because God made me like this and realize that I am special and I'm unique unto God. No one else can fill that place that God has for you in the body of Christ. He has made and fashioned you uniquely for that place that you have. And that is why it's important that every one of us find our place and take our place in the body of Christ according to the gifts that he has given according to his grace. So as he goes on then and begins to list some of these various gifts which we've already covered, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that is serving, let's wait upon our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, last week we studied the gift of teaching. That is instructing the people in the ways of God, in the truths of God, and how vital and important that ministry is within the church. But a companion gift, and certainly a necessary gift to go along with the gift of teaching, is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation is tied in the New Testament and in the Old Testament too with the gift of prophecy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, and he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. So the exhortation is a part of the gift of prophecy. In Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and comforted them. So being prophets, they exhorted the brethren. This is a very important gift within the church. It seems that many people do not live up to what they know to be right. There are many people who are hearers of the word, but not doers. They know the truth. They even consent to the truth, but they do not do it. And thus, they need encouragement. They need a push. There are so many times that I say, oh, yes, I should do that, and I will do that. But I get caught up with it, and I really should do it. But I get caught up with other things, and I let it slide. It seems like people are sort of natural procrastinators, always putting off. Well, I hope to get to that next week. Don't have time for it today, but maybe tomorrow. There was an excellent article in the Reader's Digest a few years ago on the subject of procrastination. And one of our daughters, who is sort of a special procrastinator, my wife suggested that she read the article. And our daughter said, oh, yes, I saw that article, and I'm going to read it one of these days. But that tendency that we have of putting off what we know we should be doing, sort of letting it slide. And we need someone to come along and say, now look, get in and do it. Do it now. Exhortation could also be called encouragement, because it is an encouraging of the person to go ahead and to do what they really need to be doing. Now, we need exhortation on prayer. For all of us know that we should be praying more than we are praying. And we all of us know that prayer should not be the last resort, but the first resort. And yet, so often, as we get caught up in our situations and in the pressures of life, and we're just working ourselves silly, trying to find the answers, and we come and we pour out our heart to a friend, and he says, well, have you prayed about it? Well, I intend to, you know. And so they exhort us, well, let's pray. Come on, let's pray right now. Let's agree together right now. You see, that encouragement, that exhorting to prayer, or to trusting the Lord. When I was pastoring in Huntington Beach, we had a little 90-year-old lady who was just a wonder. And she had the gift of exhortation. And whenever I needed encouragement, I would pay her a visit. And she always would just encourage, exhort. And she used to have a radio program. It was broadcast in Florida and down through the Caribbean area. And it was always, the whole thing was, God is on the throne. He knows what you're going through. He's watching over you. You don't have to worry, because the Father loves you and he cares for you, and he knows what's going on in your life today. Just know that God is still on the throne, you know. And it's stuff that you know, of course, but you sort of forget it in the pressure of the situation. And so we need those that exhort. Now, There are some people that attempt to exhort without the gift of exhortation. And that doesn't comfort, but it riles. You want to say, you do it, you know, when they're exhorting you to something that you know you should be doing, but it just irritates you. And there are others who have such a gift of exhortation that they just make you want to do it. Now, we are commanded to exhort one another. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So these are the things that you need to be doing: exhorting, reading the word, and getting your doctrine tight. In Hebrews, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Again, in Hebrews 3, they were commanded to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul, when he wrote to Titus, said, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Now, the purpose of the gift is that we might abound more and more in the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." So we've exhorted you how you ought to walk, pleasing God, that as the result of walking in this fellowship with God, you'll just abound more and more. Also, it is that we might convince the gainsayers. Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, as we look at the Old Testament, we find that most of the prophets had the gift of exhortation. They were exhorting the people constantly to turn to the Lord, to turn from their idolatries, to seek the Lord, to repent of their evils. Samuel exhorted the people to not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, he said. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." And so the prophets exercised the gift of exhortation, exhorting the people to turn to God, to seek God. In the New Testament, we find Peter exercising the gift of exhortation when he wrote his first epistle in chapter 5. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here is his exhortation to the elders, the overseers of the church: "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or under pressure, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. neither as being the Lord's over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And thus the exhortation to them to feed the flock, to tend them, take care of them. And then likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And thus the exhortation, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares on him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking those whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So you see all of these exhortations that he is giving to them to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight, not being Lord over God's heritage, but be examples. And submission to each other, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon him, being sober and vigilant, and so resisting then the enemy, Satan. James is the classic exhorter. You see, James was saying, don't talk to me about your faith. Let me see your works. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so James was constantly exhorting them to prove their faith by their works. You show me your works and I'll show you your faith. And that it's such an important and necessary epistle because it really deals with practical aspects of Christianity. It isn't just saying something. It isn't just repeating an apostle's creed. It isn't just standing up at the right time and sitting down at the right time. It's actually doing the things that the scriptures tell us to do. And the proof then is in our doing. And thus is manifested. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, Paul exhorting them to action, to activity, not just to a faith, not just to a creed, but let it be seen in the activities of your life. To the Thessalonians, as he closes out his first epistle, he just really gets on a roll exhorting them. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Don't render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now them that are of such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's the second letter to the Thessalonians, that last one. We exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that you work, eat your own bread, And then the next verse, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, this is good exhortation. Well, I'm doing the right thing, but I haven't seen it. Well, don't be weary in well-doing. Stick with it. Hang in there. To Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Jude was an exhorter. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, as we each one of us take our place and part in the body and we exercise the gift that God has given to us, the teachers tell you what prayer is all about. They will teach you the value of prayer. They will deal with the proper forms of prayer. But the exhorter will come along and say, Now look, you know that you should pray, so pray. You know, and they push you then in, you know, you can know all about prayer. And there are, it's amazing how many conferences they have on prayer. And seminars on prayer. Telling you all about prayer, all what prayer can do, but very few conferences where you just really pray. See, we need exhorters at those conferences. And after a great lesson on prayer, then we need to say, okay, you've heard it, now let's all pray. See, we need to put it into practice, and that's what the exhorter does. He comes along and says, all right, now you've heard it, now let's do it. And let's just get down to it. Let's do it. Romaine has the gift of exhortation. And it's a great balance here in the church. I have the gift of teaching. But it's a great balance to the teaching ministry. Because you see, you could be well-fed and knowledgeable people as far as the Word of God is concerned. But if you don't do it, all of the knowledge is of no value unless you're doing it. So Romaine comes along and he exhorts you then to doing it. And that's important and that is good. Kay has a wonderful gift of exhortation, as you ladies who come on Friday morning well know. She's an exhorter. And she exercises this gift in a very special way for the ladies. And they go out of here all charged up, ready to go to battle, you know. Ready to fight the forces of darkness that are closing in. And she has a way of just stirring into action. She goes up there with the pastor's wives, and I mean, they come off that mountain just floating, ready, can't wait to get back to the battle and wait to get back to the problems that they left, that they were so discouraged about when they came on up to the pastor's wife's retreat. But boy, they go home all charged up, ready to go at it, you know, and for another year just tackle it, you know, because of the gift of exhortation. It's a glorious gift. It's a wonderful gift. And surely an important gift if the body of Christ is to be well-rounded, if we are to actually put into practice the things that we know, the things that we have heard, the things that we've been taught. We have to have those that are exhorting us then to be putting them into practice, that practicality. Let's now do it. We've heard it. Let's do it. So the exhorter stirs us to action. pushing us to do the things that we really want to do, we know we should do, but we've just been hesitating or putting off doing it. And they're the ones that come along and get us actually doing the things that need to be done in order that we might truly serve God in a very powerful way, and that the church might have then that strong influence in the community, because we are not just hearers of the word, but we are doers. We get involved in doing that which is right. Father, we thank you for the many gifts of the Holy Spirit and for this gift of exhortation. And Lord, we thank you for those within the body that possess that gift of exhortation and are stirring us up for good works. And Lord, we just pray that we indeed might be the doers of the word, not just hearers, that we might put into action the things that we've been taught and the things that we've learned. Lord, even tonight, for those who are going through some heavy trials, sort of pressured and pressed down, tonight, Lord, may they just commit their ways to you. Trust also in you. And just to rest, Lord, in you. Some of them have been having a hard time, Lord, sleeping at nights because of the pressures of these things. And they wake up in the night and their mind turns to them and they toss and turn, Lord, as they try to figure their way out. Oh, Lord, help them to just commit it and to rest in you, Lord, knowing that you are watching over us, knowing that you care for us, and knowing, Lord, that all things are working together for good to those who love you. Let them really enter into that rest that you have for your people. And so, Lord, raise up others within the body with that ministry of exhortation, that we might exhort one another daily, encouraging each other to good works, to faith, to trust, to prayer, to praise, to give thanksgiving, to do the things, Lord, that we know we should be doing, really desire to do. Stir us into the activity of doing them. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about how many of our songs actually are exhortation. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so much exhortation and how we need it to just really do it. Not just talk about it, not just learn about it, but to do it. And may the Lord bless you. And may we, each one of us, become doers of the word, not hearers only. And may you find that gift of the Spirit that God has for you, that you might function in your place in the body of Christ, that the whole body might be edified as the result of each one of us exercising the gifts that God has given us to edifying the entire body of Christ. Thus may we be built up and may we grow in the Lord and in the things of the Lord as we follow after righteousness and our Lord Jesus Christ.